Well, this morning we're going to picking up exactly where we left off. We love going through the Bible, and we're in chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And last week, I got through one verse 1. But so often you see verse 1 and verse 2 are combined, and today we're picking up verse 2, but we may, God willing, cruise through a few extra verses. We will see. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to your glorious presence, Lord. And your word says that if we ask, we shall receive. Lord, we ask that you grow us and stretch us and mature us, all for the glory of you, Lord. Let us know more about you. Come sit in our presence, Lord, that we might just be close to you, to know your nature and your character, to serve you well. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Lord. Amen. All right. It starts out, remember in verse 1, he said, I beseech you, meaning Paul's at a state in which he knows there's a problem. And there's a problem even today. And that problem is what the church is doing as the body of Christ. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. There's that word that stands alone. He says, holy. Then he uses the words, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is the starting point, the most basic expectation is that. And so often, even in the days of Paul, it wasn't that. The world, as we know it today, is combining itself into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has opened arms to the world. Very secularizing. And it doesn't look holy. It doesn't look acceptable. And now comes we were told what is right about what God expects. Now we're going to be told what not is right, or what we should do to prevent the wrong. He says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's an outcome of doing what he's instructing here, that you may prove, meaning give confirmation, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That word acceptable, what he wants you to be like. What he wants you to be like. Let's do a little breakdown in this and really understand where we're going and what is being said here. Paul is a very deep guy. But imagine Paul's writing this letter to a very pagan world. And so often, people would be very serious about their Christianity. And before you know it, it would just kind of gently creep in. And next thing you know, they don't look so Christian. You don't look so Christian. And that happens sometimes. We start looking more like the world. It says here, do not be conformed. That word conform, the Bible, the New Testament speaks to us that we are to be non-conformist. Sounds radical, doesn't it? Guess what? It is. It is. How many of y'all remember high school? Man, a lot of conformity went on there, didn't it? And you knew there were certain groups in school, right? There was cliques and groups, and there was the what? The jocks, right? Then there was the band nerds. They were they got into band. And then there was the brainy group. They were the kind of the brainy geeks. And then you had the cool kids, and they were always the ones coming in stoned and messed up. And then you just had the guys that were just bullies in life, and that you also had girls that were bullies. And me, I was in a weird group, I guess. I was nerdish, I guess, to a degree, because I would come to high school carrying my fishing tackle box. And all the guys would come at lunch with their fishing tackle boxes that were in our little kind of clique, and we would swap and trade fishing lures during lunch. That was our thing. You think, wow, we were it. We were that. And there was camera clubs, and there was the glee club, and all these other groups. But there seemed to be an underlying conformity about what was right and acceptable within that environment. You just had it. Now, I grew up in a country school where we wore blue jeans and we had cowboy boots on. And we liked plaid patterned shirts with pearl buttons that snapped. That was considered cool. Long sleeves. And a hat. And believe it or not, we all carried buck knives on our belt to school. And even some of the girls did too. And it was our kind of a style. But we had this one kid, God forbid, he was from California. And he shows up wearing some parachute pants, tennis shoes, and a muscle shirt that said something about hang five and surfing and all this. This guy, his name was Greg Hare. Greg Hare, and he was really different. He was not a conformist. He never wore the boots. He would wear sandals to school, and he was different, but he was nice. We became friends. He was different. He was not a conformist. So often, if you do not conform to the standard, you will be kicked out. You will be ostracized. You will be picked on, and it will be acceptable. The Bible tells us that we who are Christians, we follow after something that the world looks at it as that we are fools. They say that we're foolish to believe about this great Messiah, this salvation moment. That we're what? They say the cross is foolishness. But to us, it says in Scripture, it is life, it's salvation. Wow. Jesus was not a really conformist. Even when the Pharisees sent guards to go and arrest Jesus, the guards came back and they didn't have him. And they said, "Well, why didn't you bring Jesus? What happened?" And they said, "Well, first of all, we never heard anybody speak like this before." Wow. Jesus would say often, he said, "You've heard it said, but I will tell you," and he would give them something that would blow them away. He would say things like, you've heard it, love those who are like you, but hate your enemy. Hate your enemy. Love those in your circle, but those outside, be sure to hate them. They would say that, but Jesus would say, no, I tell you this. He said, I'll tell you a new teaching. Love your enemy. Wow. Nonconformity, it was different. He broke the mold. He broke the standard. It says here, not to be conformed. And to conform, when I was in school, you had kind of a conformity to kind of form you into kind of what you did. And to be conformed is always pressure from the outside. Like you take a block of clay and you squeeze it with your hands and you squeeze it and you force it into a shape. And that's what this world wishes to do to anything that goes against the flow. When you go against the flow, the pressure will always be from the outside to conform you. And we have seen it time after time, decade after decade. In my lifetime, things have dramatically changed. I am almost 62 years old, and I have seen things dramatically change. I never would dream that you would have promoted within the body of Christ, in the foundational churches of history, would promote homosexuality. But it's gone mainstream. I never thought you would see violent communist protesters go into a church and cause a disruption during services, threatening the body. Did you know, a lot of people don't know this, but one of the body of Christ at that church got her arm broken during that conflict. People don't know that. People don't know that they separated the parents from the children and forced them to stay there, and they could not come in contact with their children. We never get that, do we? We perish because we don't know what's going on. We lack knowledge. They expect us to roll over and be conformed. You are not here to be conformed to this world. But it says here clearly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word, transformed, it really means the word metamorphosis. It's the Greek word morpho. And you know, when I was a kid, I was really fascinated with butterflies. How they would start out as a caterpillar, and they would form a little chrysalis, and they would hang it on a little branch somewhere, and they would form it around it. And I used to think, yeah, the worm, the little caterpillar, is going to grow legs and wings and pop out. That is not true. That is totally not true. Did you know the metamorphosis of that little creature is that the worm, the little caterpillar, liquefies, totally becomes jelly, like a liquid. And God has ordained that creature to do that. And then the Lord gives it a new matrix. Something different. Something unique. Something gloriously different. Oh, not that the caterpillar lacked any specialness about it. It was wonderfully special. But God takes something that goes liquid and then makes it into a new creature, a new creation that is totally different. And it comes out and it has wings and legs and antennae, and flies. It's that amazing. When we think about that, to be transformed, it does not say that it speaks of that there is a transformer who is doing the transforming. And how do we be, that word be, transformed, is that we be the clay in the potter's hand. Conformity is always pressure from the outside, but transformation takes from within. From within. It's always from within. If I rely on my own instincts, my own humanistic behavior, I'm just going to conform to the world. The path of what? Least resistance. That happens. How many times have we done that? We've been in situations where we were called to say something. We were called to stand up and say, no, I don't think so. And somehow we felt the conformity, that pressure to be quiet. Not here right now. It's not the right place or the right time to speak up or to be heard. It's the right time, kids. Children of God, beloved of the Lord, it is time to do more than just float like a dead fish floating down a stream. Any dead fish can float downstream, but like a salmon, we're going to go against the flow. You're not to float downstream with the flow. You're to be something dynamically different, and you're going upstream no matter how hard it is or how difficult it is to be transformed. Are you transformed? Are you transformed? Do you know what you were like before? And you kind of know, wow, things are different now. Things are different. My mind is different. My mind is more keened toward other things than the things of my past. The things of my past used to just draw me in. I'd just be totally absorbed by them. I see them pass by me and I'm like, I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm not interested. I notice them. I'd be a fool if I said I didn't notice the darkness in this world. I'd be lying to you. Of course we notice it. Pull up your computer, pull up your phone, pull up whatever. You see it pop up. You see it. And like a magnet to steel, you used to be drawn to it. But somehow your polarity has changed. God has changed it. Are you completed yet? No. You're still being worked on. God is still transforming you. He's sanctifying you to be more caught up as the image of Christ, to be brought up to be more like Him. And where it says that we're to be transformed, we're not to be transformed into some kind of a walking, talking image of some kind of religious entity. But we are to be transformed into the living, breathing image of Christ. To be full of life and full of goodness and full of glory. And to exhibit this wonderful thing known as hope. I have hope. I'm not hopeless. And guess what? Neither are you. And neither are you helpless. You're not helpless either. You have hope and you have abilities that God has given you in this transformation. One, you have the ability to bring all thoughts into captivity. The Bible tells us that. Do you learn from those moments? Sometimes it didn't come into captivity right away. Stayed in there and rolled around for a while. Then you caught it and went, oh, what is that doing in there? Get that out of there. Guess what? You wouldn't be alive if that didn't happen. You'd just be a machine. Praise God. He is using you, He's drawing you, and He's bringing you into that glorious transformation. That you might do what? It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Meaning He has His fingers on you, He's carving you, He's shaping you from within and without. And it's not an endeavor that has no value. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. Praise God. I see your fingerprints, Lord, all over this body of Christ. I hear it in the tone and the solidness of their words. And I, most of all, not with just your lips, but I've seen your hearts do things where you have served and given and tried and done good things. You're not just a word-only type of Christian, but you're a transformed one that actually has compassion and is led to sacrifice yourself. What kind of sacrifice? It says a living sacrifice. And that is great. I want you to be fully alive. I want you to run wild with that great hope He has stirred in you. To be transformed into that glorious love that He has caused you to be. A great force of goodness and purpose. You're not just... This past weekend I was hanging out with Jeff and we had a blessing of a meal and a good conversation. We're not just called to go to heaven. And we talked about it. We were talking about how some think it's all about the reward. The reward. The reward. Indeed, we do have hope. But I would pose to you a hypothetical. If there was no heaven, would you still love God? I'm praising God there is a heaven and there's a relationship and there is a reward. But would you know Him enough and love Him enough to still just be His? That's the commitment you see with Paul. He was willing, like Moses, to lose everything he ever had with the Lord. You know, count his salvation as lost. If he could save Israel, he said, right? Moses said, hey, Lord. The same type of words. Let me be lost. Let me perish, but save Israel. Wild transformation. That word world, where it says, do not be conformed to this world. A friend of mine... He homeschooled his kids. Homeschooling is pretty cool if you really have the knack for it. Well, very quickly he realized all three of his kids were geniuses and he couldn't keep up. He couldn't keep up. I mean, they were literally teaching him advanced math and advanced sciences and things. And he couldn't keep up. And so he enlisted them in a curriculum class to take Latin. He figured that'd slow them down a little bit. Not really. The kids were to be, and I'm not talking pig Latin. I'm talking they were learning real Latin. And what a language. Nowadays, you might get Spanish or French in school, but his kids were learning Latin. And you got to say, well, what's the value? Well, it's a core language. Once you learn Latin really well, you can learn a lot of other languages. And his kids did go on, and I think like three of his kids are missionaries. Wow. I think he has like five kids, and three of them are missionary. But the word world has a couple different meanings in Latin. Munoz is one word in Latin, which basically describes the world as spatial, geographically. And we can appreciate that. But another word it uses is a word called saeculum. It's where we get the word secular. Right? And when you translate it, you think, well, what does that mean? It means the present time or the present age. Saeculum. The present time or the present age. And the thought behind that and the mind drive on that is you had better live a full life in the now, in the here and now. Because when you die, it's all over. So you better live like a secular person. You better party as hard as you can, indulge yourself in all the physical pleasures of life. take all you can, get all the gusto you can, make all the money you can, defeat as many people as you can, and be all about yourself, yourself, and yourself. Read it that way now. Do not be conformed to this self-centered world. The world has focused after what? After self. Because they do not see the God of eternity there. They are blind to the knowledge of God. They are ignorant to it. And when we were, and when we begin Romans chapter 12, we get to that section. It says, I beseech you, brethren, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. So often, it's about what Paul taught right before that. Well, he has taught right before those words in verse 1. The therefore is therefore from verse 1 of chapter 1 to here. Wow. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Romans. Wow. Man, we've gone a long ways, haven't we? It's quite often, look at verse 18 of chapter 1. In my Bible, this is what it all looks like. It's like just a little thing of a few pages here. But look what we learned. And this is the outcome. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. When we see that, again, it's ungodliness, meaning how we are ungodly toward God. That we are opposite of Him. That we're not godly. We're not righteous. And that part where it says unrighteousness of men is how we mistreat one another. It's how we mistreat one another. That's why when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first part of it reflects our relationship with God. Then smack dab in the middle, you have the Sabbath. And then after that, the last portions of the Ten Commandments reflect our relationship with one another. How we murder, we kill, we steal, we covet, we lie, we bear false testimonies, false witnessing, all that. First half is how we relate. Paul talks about what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Last week we talked about just that first portion of what does it look like, what is acceptable, about how we have a moral compass, not a human morality, but a spiritual morality that comes from God. That comes from God. What is perfect and acceptable? Read the Ten Commandments. It will tell you exactly that. What is acceptable for God? That He is your only God. He is your primary and most divine purpose in life is God. Everything about Him, His nature, His character, His love, His mercy, His salvation, and indeed, even his wrath, which is revealed against unrighteousness. Oh, I thank you, God, that you revealed it to us. That you are revealing it. Let's look what we see, though. Paul now goes on and he gives us some examples. Yes, we're going beyond one verse in the Bible today. Look at verse 3. It's for I say, it says, through the grace given to me. Now he's making it kind of personable. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Wow. Paul talks about, hey, grace given to me. Remember how he was? He was all about performing the law to earn and to achieve his relationship with God. It was all about Paul and about how he was going to measure up, but by grace given to him. And he says to the rest of us, to everyone, and he says, who is among you, not to think of himself more highly, but to be more humble. He says, but to think soberly, meaning not to be drunken on yourself. So, what, you ever hear the term, don't be so high and mighty? You ever have your parents say, I'll cut you down a few notches? I mean, seriously, we really elevate ourselves beyond what we really are. But we can remember going through the teachings of the book of Romans up to this point. He talked about that. He talked about there was no excuse. Every man was aware of the righteousness of God. And then countering to that, we're also aware of our sinful, broken nature. For you cannot encounter the holiness of God without also identifying and seeing deep down inside you're full of dead men's bones and all filthiness. It goes on from what we've learned in Romans. Remember? There is none righteous, no, not one. It goes through a whole litany, a whole digestive tract litany of how rotten and messed up we are. I refer to it as a spiritual autopsy. Yeah. We know. But to think soberly through His grace. How does it get there? It's grace. And it says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, He's not held back on any of us. He has brought that measure of faith. It starts with saving faith. That is the beginning. And if a person responds to that, to respond to that saving grace, and to respond positively in surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of salvation. The knowledge of who He is and what we are. That's wonderful to think that way. Because what? The knowledge talks about that mind. That renewing mind of our mind. We are a strange concoction. We're both physical, we're spiritual, and we also have a mind and a consciousness. And I'm glad God helps us there. It says, God dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body. And we do, praise God. But all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. This speaks of like the Trinity of God Himself, for He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each occupying a special, unique office, but all three being totally united in the personship of Holy God. Do not ever let anyone tell you there is no unity there, or there is complete division, for they are uniquely three, also uniquely one. It says the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Verse 6 says, here's the good stuff, and especially when we get to, I can't wait to get to Corinthians. We're going to start talking about the gifts of the Spirit and all that, but having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He starts out here with the big kahuna of all the gifts I think Paul favored the most. He says, if prophecy. Prophecy is not something that used to happen. Prophecy is alive and well within the spiritually obedient and responsive body of Christ. It is real. It is probably the most powerful thing that we need today among the gifts. He says, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. In other words, don't add to it. Just let the grace and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ say what needs to be said, exhibit what needs to be exhibited. He says, verse 7, or ministry. Come on. This is not just talking about somebody who wants to preach, but what is your ministry? Let us use it in ministering. All kinds of ministries. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, a generous, happy giver, who he leads, and oh, how we need real leaders, with diligence, meaning they're just not going to do it today and walk away from it tomorrow, but they're going to be focused on it, they're going to be given to it, they're going to be in tune to it. Like I talked about, like Mike, he does music like most people breathe. Come on. Diligence. Oh, here, look at the tenderness coming here. He who shows mercy. There's a mercy that is greater than the mercy sometimes found in us. I just wished I had all that mercy sometimes. Sometimes I'm not as merciful. I need to be more merciful. But come on, I talked about that we are a people who have hope. And what does hope generate? I think it generates cheerfulness. I know the world really stinks right now. But it's always stunk. It's always been negative, and it's always been against the righteousness of God. But come on. God still loves us so much. He's so excited for us. He's so thrilled. He's like a cheering person at the top of the hill, and he sees you drudging your way up that hill in his heart, and he knows it, but he's right there with you, encouraging you. Why not be cheerful? Why not take the cheerful path? Look at 9. And, you know, they didn't have these numbers and chapters and all. This is all one glorious therefore, isn't it? It's a wonderful therefore. And therefore, what? Let love be without hypocrisy. Do not go around and go, I really love that brother. But deep down inside, that brother or that sister bugs you. Come on. Other words, be authentic, be sincere, be real. Don't be so hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Look what it says also. It says, abhor what is evil. Abhor, meaning, man, you know what it is. You know what evil is. Evil is that thing out there that lures us to be conformed to the world. Don't have nothing to do with it. Abhor what is evil. But in contrast, it says, cling. Cling to what is good. That clinging gives kind of a sense of grasping, hanging on for dear life to what is good. Paul, again, remember the emphatic seriousness at the beginning of this chapter. He says, I beg you. Why? It's because the early church had the same problem every human ever deals with. We so easily want to be conformed to this world. We want to look more like the pagan. Let's not do it. Come on. Every time I see another denomination caving to this world, I think of all the misguided souls that are trapped in that organization, and they will just be misled and even perhaps perish. Even perish. And verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be affectionate. This ain't talking about so much sloppy wet kisses. But this is talking about just really liking one another. Really cherishing those friendships you have. Really just being grateful when you're in the presence of other people. when they leave you, I hope they feel refreshed. You know, this world's hard enough without our own brothers and sisters lavishly loving on each other. We go through a hardship in this world. And it's a hard, hard, difficult world. And we have problems. And it's just nice that we can come to church or come around each other and share meals and hang out, go fishing or whatever, and we're just right with each other. We mean good. You know, when you've been around certain people that just have that gift of love, and you just feel so loved after you've been around them. Billy Graham, I remember this one story. He was at Texas Stadium, and he was getting ready to go out onto the stage, and they have him up in this big private room, and they had a kind of what you would call a bellhop. It was a guy who would operate the elevator for the VIPs, and he knew Billy Graham was coming. They were having the big crusade in the stadium, and he was so nervous. He was so nervous. And he just knew Billy Graham was going to come to his elevator. And he's sitting there keeping the door open, just keeping the door open. Here comes Billy Graham with his whole entourage. Mr. Graham walks into the elevator. He goes, "Hello, how you doing?" You know, that big, deep voice. And young man, "Hello, sir. How you doing?" And he sat there for a second. He realized, oh, I got to press the button. I got to get us down, you know. So he presses the button, and the elevator's taking forever. Forever to get down. And you ever have one of those moments when you just feel like you got to say something, but you don't know what to say? And he's sitting there and he did not know what to say. And he goes, "I really like that tie, mister. I really like that tie, Mr. Graham. I really like it. It's a nice tie." Billy Graham goes, "Oh, this old thing?" Billy Graham took off his tie, unbuttoned his collar, gives it to the guy and says, "Here, it's yours. You can keep it." No question of generosity. No question about generosity. Do you love something more than the loved ones around you? Is an object more important? Sometimes it is. Sometimes our minds get kind of twisted up. And we get the wrong approach. It says, affection to one another with brotherly love. Imagine how fruitful the church would be if we would be spontaneous like that. It says, in honor, giving preference to one another, meaning treat people like royalty. It says, not lagging in diligence, meaning, oh yeah, I know so-and-so needs me to come fix his so-and-so or whatever, you know, or he called for help yesterday, but I'll get over there soon. I've just been a little busy. The football game's on today, and I wanted to see who wins. I'll get over there later. I'm not going to lag. We should not be lagging. Fervent in spirit. It speaks of like a fervent fire burning brightly and hot. What does a fire do? Well, a bright fire will spread. If you have a campfire and a log suddenly rolls away from that fire, within a short while, that log that rolls away will just smolder out. But when all the logs are stacked together, they burn brightly. They burn fervent and hot. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. But we've been reading about how we treat everybody. How is that serving the Lord? Because we're imitating what Jesus did. He served. He was a servant. He humbled himself and became a servant to all. He did not, he wore the washing towel of a servant. And he washed the feet of his servants And some of them have trouble with that because of pride. Wow. Rejoicing in hope. It's better that way, isn't it? Not rejecting, but rejoicing in hope. Let me see if I can see what that word says. I can get a little closer to it. But rejoicing in hope. Meaning not just keeping your hope bottled up, but expound on it. But expound on it. Meaning, I was at a grocery store one time, and there was a little old lady, and her groceries were being checked out, and the lady goes, and she was beep, beep. And the lady go, black eyed peas, praise God. Coffee, praise God. Bread, praise God. Every time something went across it, she named what it was, and behind it, she was saying, with her hands raised, literally, this lady was very evident, a Pentecostal like us. And she's just praising God for what's coming across, rejoicing. What's being brought across that little meter in the grocery store of all places. And when she kept doing it, when she said praise God, I said praise God. I was echoing with her, and she goes, thank you, brother. Rejoicing. Flowing out. Overflowing. Overflowing. But look what he also says to rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. If you think that it's not going to have any tribulation, difficulties, being a Christian, get over that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's talking about having a communication with God. Not just your list of things you need. This past weekend, I did get an opportunity to just sit privately and just as quiet as I could. I went out into the woods and hanging out and just being quiet. I wasn't fishing. I wasn't doing nothing. I just went out and found out in the brush, and I just sat down in a nice private little place overlooking this big valley of all the pine trees. And I watched the hawks, and I watched the birds, and I just listened to God quietly. And I said to myself, I should have gone out for more days than this one day. And that's why I'm feeling so much better. It's because I sat at His feet and I listened to Him for a little bit. But we get busy. And we're on our phones, and we're on our life, and on our jobs, and we're on our relationships. And we miss the most important relationship, is our relationship with Him in prayer. And I just quietly spoke to Him, and then I just tried my best to listen. And again, prayer is 10% talking. The rest of it, I think, is listening. I really do believe so. And isn't God good, though? Amen. He is so good. 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Mark that word, saints. Didn't say to the world. Said to the saints. Given to hospitality. There's no cause for our fellow saints who give their all to go hungry or to go without. But you know what the greatest hunger of all among the saints of God is? It's love. Well, the word of God indeed, but truly it's that love, that human touch, that compassion. That we're all in little silos and we don't want to talk with each other or be intimate and to show intimacy, which I used to like twisting that up a little bit and we say, I want you to look into me, is what intimacy should be. And the only way you're ever going to look into me is when I have the courage to show you what's in there and to reveal myself openly and transparently to you, both my good parts and my bad parts. That's why we have a men's gathering coming up, and it's so good. We get a testimony. We get men revealing themselves, and that's power. He goes on, and I told you, Mike gave me permission to preach and preach and preach, but we're going to get there. 14 says, but those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. There will be people that will be wrong towards you. And this is probably, the whole section here is my weakness. This is where the flesh in me wants to say no. And I'll be honest, this is what we're revealing. Sometimes I want to, instead of enduring and quietly just trusting God's going to deal with them, I want to step in and do the work of the Lord. And the Lord's like, no, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I like that. When someone tells me about they got a new baby on the way or they got a promotion, I want to rejoice with them. But when I hear that someone died or they went through a hardship, I want to be emotionally moved and not just superficially. I want to be authentic, not hypocritic. 16 says, be the same mind toward one another. Again, be authentic. What mind should we be exhibiting? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Wow. This is not talking about associate with cowardly. This is not talking about that. Humility has nothing to do with being a coward. Remember, Revelation tells us that those cast into the lake of fire, the very first one on the list, are the cowards. It's be humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Sometimes seek the opinion or the wisdom of those who are mature in Christ around you. Sometimes just being quiet is the best solution. 17 says, repay no evil for evil. There I am sometimes. I want to kind of let the flesh have its way and step in. But God has to have his way with me. This does not mean there's not a time for action. This does not mean there's not a time to step up and do the right thing. If we believe that, then you need to divorce yourself from being an American citizen, because our American patriots back in the 1700s put up with a long train of abuses, and they finally said enough is enough, and they did something about it, and they weren't wrong. They were not wrong. Praise God, they were not wrong. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Try to look at what men are doing that are good. And when you see that, tell them. Mention it to them. Say, you know what? You do that so good. You play that song better than anybody ever heard. Or, boy, you're really good with tools, and you're really good with food, and can I have that recipe, and good things. Or, boy, I love the way you prayed this morning. I love your testimony. Regard, meaning to recognize, to pay homage to it. Do not avoid those opportunities. In sight of all men, it says, it says in 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, I'm so glad he put on there, if it is possible. Sometimes I don't feel like it's possible, but God is helping me. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Truth of the matter is men don't want to live peaceably with good Christian, strong men. They find us as a threat. And you know what? We're supposed to be. For Jesus said that he will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates are not instruments of attack. Those are defensive mechanisms. Think about it. What gates are we storming? Wow. We should be storming those gates. Live peaceably with all men. 19 says, beloved. And he does mean beloved. And you are the beloved. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But sometimes, like I said, we want to be about doing the Lord's work. And part of that, we want to do the revenge part. But he's selfish to that. He wants that in his own hands. And he is better at it than I would ever be. It goes, now we have a new therefore in verse 20. Therefore. And look at this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. When your enemy tries to cut your throat, publicly, emotionally, on the internet or whatever, seek the Lord's advice on how to respond. Seek the Lord's advice. Now he ends here in verse 20. Or excuse me, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that greatest source that you'll ever find for that power is he who has overcome and overwhelmed this world and even the grave. And that is Jesus. That is our Savior. He has overcome all these things. And if you find yourself feeling empty of that resource, and that can be at times, when you sense you only have one resource, one mechanism, one arrow in your quiver, call on God to help you get a few extra arrows. He will not leave you stranded without a reason. He will give you words to say in that moment of temptation, that moment of trial. He'll give you the right words. He'll give you the right response. And I'll tell you, if I could just learn better to pause. You know? Remember when Paul was being questioned by the Sanhedrin? And Paul did not know the man speaking with the high priest. What did that man do when he walked over to Paul? He punched Paul in the face. Did Paul go, oh, bless you, kind sir? No. Paul, man, he lashed out at him. He just told him what he is, you know. And he goes, I didn't mean it by, and then he goes on and said, look, you know, I didn't know that was the high priest. And it's questionable what Paul knew. But what it is the man wasn't behaving like a high priest.
Yeah.
But Paul didn't back down. Paul used all the resources that he had. He used every physical resource and every even legal resource he had. He did rely on his citizenship as a citizen of Rome to save his skin. He didn't just acquiesce and roll over and say, well, I'm going to be Amish today and I'm just going to let y'all roll over me. He wasn't that either. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this is not a one-time thing. Your transformation is ongoing through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit on your life. Next week, we're going to pick up in 13. Boy, we're going to talk about some government, the bad guys and the good guys, and how do we deal with this, and what is our calling? What is our calling? Heavenly Father, bless us as we just want to enjoy your word, and thank you for just blessing us like you have. But most of all, Lord, thank you for the clarity of your righteousness and how it shows us who and what we are and how needy we are. Help us, Lord. Help us be more like your Son, Jesus. We're down here alone in this muck and in the mud and in the clothed in meat and gristle and sweat. And it's hard down here. Let us be kind to one another, Lord Jesus. Let us minister to one another and to lavishly pour out our love on each other in the best that we can. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.